morning. Do a little mic check here.
It's a pleasure to be back with you, and I'm sorry if you're visiting that you don't get to meet Pastor Skirmans today. So I will try to require it of you if I can to come back again next week, because I can guarantee the sermon will be far better. Whenever I'm filling pulpit for someone, I just say, look, it's my job to make you really want your pastor to come back. That's why I'm here today. But seriously, I do bring greetings from First Baptist Church, Granite Falls, Minnesota, where I'm from. Our pastor, Ryan Martin, and all the believers there, we bring you greetings. I bring you greetings on their behalf. We, as I've mentioned before when I was here last summer, we regularly pray for this congregation, regularly pray for you, for your pastor, that he would, that God would bless the ministry of his of the word as he brings it to you, his preaching and his teaching ministry. You know, he has been in this congregation, I think it's somewhere around 25 years, married to the same woman for 35 years, to his first wife. And in the ministry today, to see a man as faithful as Pastor Skirmans is unfortunately rare. It's getting more and more rare. So we thank God for him, for his ministry for you. And regularly we are praying for this congregation. And it's a joy to be here today. I'd like to preach from Galatians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and would turn there to Galatians chapter 1. Last summer, which I'm sure you all remember when I preached from Galatians 1 last summer. I'm not sure I remember when I preached from Galatians 1 last summer, but I preached from Galatians 1 in the first part of this letter to the Galatian churches, and I would like to preach from it again today. And I would like to preach on verse 10 in particular, but I'll read verses 1 through 10. So Galatians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father, we are grateful again that we are able to assemble here this morning freely to come and listen to the word of God. Father, I pray for this church and ask that you would knit their hearts together, as Paul frequently asks of the church of Philippi, for example, that they would be a church of one mind and of one soul and of one heart, that they would serve one another in love, that they would pray for one another, bear with one another their burdens. Father, that you would exalt Christ in the midst of this people. That's what we ask for, Father, that you would exalt Christ, that you would give him all the honor and all the glory that he deserves in our midst. Father, as we study your word, we pray that you would make it clear to us. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to be like Paul, a servant of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians 1, in the book of Galatians, just a little overview of the book, Paul is he has two purposes for writing the book of Galatians. You will remember that Paul went to the church of Galatians in his first missionary journey. He preached the gospel. He established churches. And he quickly moved on and went back to Antioch. Actually, he went back to Antioch. And right after this missionary journey, right after establishing these churches, word gets to Paul that false teachers have snuck in and are teaching a different gospel. And some of the believers that were in that church were evidently asking the question, well, wait a minute, how could Paul be preaching a different gospel? Because Paul's an apostle. And some of those false teachers were saying, well, he really wasn't an apostle, right? He's not from Jerusalem, where the apostles are. And so he's not really an apostle. So Paul's doing two things in the book of Galatians. One, he's defending the one true gospel. And this is early on in his ministry. It's early on in the Christian church that Paul wants to make sure that we have this right. And I preached on that last summer when I was here. What is this one true gospel? But the other question Paul's answering and addressing in this letter is, I really am a true apostle. You'll notice right away in Galatians 1:1, the very first verse, he begins to defend his apostolic ministry. Not from man, not through man, but by God, by the will of God. Paul is an apostle. So Paul is defending his ministry. So in verses 6 through 9, Paul says, this is what you do. If anybody comes into your congregation and they try to tell you something other than salvation in Jesus Christ alone, that's the one true gospel. Jesus died for our sins, Galatians 1:5. God raised him from the dead, it's Galatians 1:2. That's the one true gospel, but they were trying to add to it. And anytime you try to add to the gospel, you no longer have the gospel. Paul says if anybody, even an angel, were to come in and try to proclaim a different gospel, you kick them out. That's your responsibility. You deliver them over to God for destruction, for judgment. Verses 8 and 9. So Paul kind of concludes this section, verses 1 through 9, and he kind of begins the next section, verses 11 through really the end of chapter 2, where he's going to talk about at length his apostolic ministry. With this verse, verse 10, and he brings up the question of being a servant or a bondservant or a slave of Christ. He says in verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Why am I ministering? This is the question he's asking. Do I try to persuade men or do I try to persuade God? Do I seek to please men? Is that why I'm going around preaching the gospel? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So in this verse, Paul raises a question. Well, how do you know that I'm a bondservant of Christ and they're not? Right? The false teachers aren't. How do you know that maybe they're the true servants of Christ and I'm not? How do you discern between the two? And he's going to ask two questions. Now, this morning, what I would like us to do is ask ourselves the same question. How do we know that we are serving Christ? How do you know that you are serving Christ? In this congregation, in your community, are you serving Christ or are you serving men? That's the question before us today. Now, Paul's going to help us with that by asking two other questions. The first question is, who are we persuading? First part of verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Who am I persuading? Now, unfortunately, this little verse is a little tricky to translate into any language. So I want to talk about what does it mean to persuade. Now, normally when you think of trying to persuade someone, in English, we would say persuade them of something. You're trying to persuade them to believe something. You're trying to persuade them to do something. What are you trying to persuade them to do? And this is the normal Greek word for persuade or convince. Okay, you're trying to convince someone of something. You're trying to persuade them of something. That's normally how it's translated. But how are we trying to persuade God? Are we trying to persuade God of anything? That question seems a little unusual. Now, it's also used in the New Testament time to persuade someone of an argument, convince them that you're right. It could mean that. This leads to some translations that you'll see out there, some older translations where they'll say, do we teach the doctrines of man or do we teach the doctrines of God? Well, that's really far from the word persuade. So how do they get there? Well, they're asking this question. Are we persuading someone over to an argument? Are we teaching something in particular? And so they try to wrestle with this word persuade, and they end up with this kind of unusual translation. What are we teaching? I think, though, maybe the best way to understand this is looking for approval. It's the idea of winning over, but not necessarily in the idea of winning a debate. Are we trying to win over man? Are we trying to win them over and to gain their approval? Now, if I use the phrase approval rating, well, that in our context means something very specific to politics, which I don't want to start any kind of wars. But in political debate right now, especially on the Democratic Party, they are trying to increase their approval ratings. They want people to talk about them. They want people to think well of them. They want people to vote for them. Okay, let's just be honest. They want people's votes. So how do you get a good approval rating? Is it based on your character? No. Is it based on what you've done in the past? No. It's just an approval rating. It's just how well do people think about me? And if you Google this, the president's approval rating comes out. I don't know how often. It's taken every year, every so often, maybe every 3 months. I don't pay attention. All right, but you can Google that. Not right now. But the president's approval rating, and you'll see what it's at. It's a, you know, barometer. So Paul asks the question, all right, so am I trying to get an approval rating from men? Am I trying to get an approval rating from God? What does this look like? Now, this is similar, to show you kind of what this looks like. Matthew 6 is a passage that I think kind of makes sense out of this. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching about the Pharisees. And Jesus, of course, has a lot to say about Pharisees. And we won't look at everything that he says in chapter 6 of Matthew. But just as an example, Matthew 6:1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Okay, to be seen by men. Verse 2, "When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue." So here we took an offering not too long ago here in our service. I didn't hear any trumpets. I didn't hear anyone stand up and say, "Look now as I present my offering into the plate." Because the Pharisees aren't interested in, so they're not trying to please other people. They're not interested in knowing that that you can see what they're doing per se. They just want you to think well about them, period. And then they have competitions amongst themselves to see who can be the best at it. So Jesus, in another place, talks about them tithing, giving 10%, all the way down to their spices, right? So go home, go to your spice cupboard, dump out a bottle on the cupboard, and separate exactly 1/10 of that. All right, that's what they were doing to show that they were better tithers than other people. They weren't doing it just to please, they weren't pleasing anyone. They just wanted people to think good about them. So Paul says, "In my ministry, I came in, I preached the gospel to you. Was I doing it just so that people would think well of me? Even though I was teaching something that was wrong, even though I'm not a true apostle, I just wanted people to think good about me." Or was he saying, "I came in because I was doing what God asked me to do"? Right? So what's the other way? What's the other way that we as Christians respond to that? If we're not there just to have someone think well of us, what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to do what God asked us to do. That's it. That's all we're trying to do. In fact, it's really interesting. I think if we look at it this way, someone who's seeking approval from others, not based on their good character, not based on their good conduct, they're just seeking to move up this hypothetical ladder. So they get kind of lifted up there. Hey, everyone thinks I'm great. I'm moving up the ladder. What happens when people stop holding you up and they go on to the next shiny thing? It's quite a fall, right? It's pretty humbling. And we see this in the world today, and you can see it in the political arena today, and you can see it in the public arena today. People that lift themselves up are doomed for a great fall. Is that not what Proverbs says? A haughty spirit goes before a fall. What is God's plan for Christians? Well, Proverbs also says that if you come to a large meal, don't thrust yourself up to the head of the table. Sit down at the end of the other end of the table. And if someone asks you up to the head of the table, go ahead. What does God say in his word? If you humble yourself before the Lord, then he will raise you up. There's this paradox in Christianity that when we walk into the church or as believers in the world outside, these four walls, that we humble ourselves before God, and then he lifts us up. And who's our prime example? Philippians 2. Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, even to the point of death, whereby God greatly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. It is not for us, it was not for the Apostle Paul, to walk into this church building. If we think about it seriously, to walk into this church building and to try to think, how can I make myself appear to look better than other people? Because I'm not better than other people. I'm just trying to appear to be better than other people. How do I do that? If you walk into work tomorrow morning, do you look at your coworkers and say, I'm better than they are? Or what do I need to do to make it look like I'm better than they are? Even though I know I'm not. How do I make myself look better than what I really am? This is what the world outside and the business world is all about. How do you make yourself look better than you really are? And how do you get people to believe that lie that you're pretending? Paul is saying, I'm not this way. I ask myself this question, who am I trying to persuade here? Am I trying to persuade man that I'm better than what I am? That I really am an apostle when I'm not? That I'm preaching the truth when I'm really preaching a lie? Is that really what I'm doing? So what are we doing as believers? You can ask yourself that question. We can ask ourselves that question. Are we doing what God has asked us to do? That's the question. So Paul asks a second question. Well, okay, if I'm one, I'm looking for an approval rating. I'm trying to think myself up better than I am, trying to convince other people of that. So what's the second one? Well, the second one is, am I trying to please man? Or understood, am I trying to please God? So am I trying to persuade God? Now is it, am I trying to please God? And this is the one that we are more used to thinking about. That I do things just to be seen by people, because to get the thank you very much, get the congratulations, get the good job. That's what we want to be seen here. We want to please people. And the idea of pleasing people in the New Testament most often actually means to build up someone, to believe it or not, it really does. But it can be to be in agreement with someone. It can be to please a superior. Now, this is one that we often think of. Pleasing a superior. If you're in the military and you have a commanding officer, you want to please that person. If you're in the workaday world and you have a supervisor, you want to please that person. If you are a child and you have to go home with your parents today, you want to please your parents. Okay? You want them to think that you did a good job. might be a coach of a sports team. That's often what we think about. I'm trying to please someone else. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul actually mentions pleasing other people when it comes to preaching the gospel, which is the same context in 1 Thessalonians 1. I'd just like to read that for you. 1 Thessalonians 2, I mean, sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul, when he went to the Thessalonians and preached the gospel, he's talking about his trip there. And he says, speaking in verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He wasn't lying. But as we have been approved by God, now that's really the word approved, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Okay, so we are talking in verse 10 here about motivation. What motivates you to act? What motivates you to behave the way you behave? The first part of verse 10, that motivation was, I just want to be seen by other people. What about the second part of verse 10 now? Are we pleasing men or God who tests our heart? See, now this is getting to motivation. Who do we care about? And the real question here, I think, is doing what's right when no one's looking. This, I think, is one of the best tests of your motivation. So, for example, here's a good example. I'll pick on the kids for just a moment. If I were to ask, do you make your bed? Hopefully you would say at least once a month. Okay. But no, maybe you make your bed every day, which is very good. That would be a very good thing to do. Yes, I make my bed. Okay, why do you make your bed? Some of you will say, well, I'm very neat and tidy, unlike my brother. Okay, so that's what a girl would say. I'm very neat and tidy, unlike my brother. My mom told me to. Okay, my mom likes it when I do that. I get paid to make my bed. Maybe the motivation, God who tests the heart, is that you love your parents, and they've asked you to do this, and it's the right thing to do. So you could say, well, every time I make my bed, my mom gives me a piece of candy, and I really like the candy, and that's why I make my bed. Well, that would be a wrong motivation, because what if she doesn't give you the piece of candy? Are you going to make your bed, or are you going to throw a fit? So you're asked to do some menial task. You're asked to sweep the floor. You're asked to vacuum. You're asked to help clean up after dinner. What if no one's there to see you? Do you still do it? Do you do as good of a job as if someone were standing there looking over your shoulder? Now, for those of us who are parents, we're like, yeah, I keep telling them the same thing. Okay, but what about us at work? So if that boss isn't looking over your shoulder, what's the quality of your work? When no one's there to see what you're doing, does anything change? Or are you simply working to please other people? That's the test that Paul's giving us here. Paul says, look, no one was looking over my shoulder when I was doing this. I had no other teachers, no apostles, no other authority, no structure that these false teachers came from. There's no group of people who are watching me. I came to preach the gospel to the Gentiles because that is exactly what Jesus Christ told me I was going to do, Acts chapter 9. He told me that's what I was going to do, so that's what I did, period. Because why? That's what God wanted me to do. So you say, well, God doesn't, you know, I'm young or I don't have much to do in this world. Just do what God has given you to do. You might not be up here leading singing. You might not be playing the piano. You might not be teaching Sunday school. That's okay. You have something to do. Just do it. Do it because God has asked you to do it. That should be your motivation. And so this is the second question. The first question is, whose approval are we seeking? And the second one is who are we seeking to please? Right? These are the two questions. And then we can ask ourselves these questions. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this is the difficult thing, right? It's very difficult to be honest with yourself. In fact, I would dare say most people don't like to be honest with themselves. Because you don't like what you see, right? The problem is we might be saved by the grace of God. We might live day by day in the grace of God and have forgiveness of sins. But you know what? We do every day. We sin. And I don't know about you, but that gets to be a drag after a while. I don't enjoy that, the fact that I sin as much as I used to, which is a good thing. It drags us down. So try to be honest with yourself for a moment. Try to think for a moment about what this means. You walk into this congregation, you walk into work, you walk into any social setting where there's more than just you around. And even if it's only you around, you might find that you struggle with the same thoughts. But at the root of it, it's an issue of pride. I want people to think I'm something I'm not because they'll like that person, they won't like this one. This is the lie, and this is the lie that our society is teaching us today. Be the person that people like. Don't be a real person. So you have to look inside your heart and ask God to help you to be honest with this and to say, am I being real? Am I being genuine? Am I just walking into whatever? I could be my parents. My parents think I'm better than I am. Because I can make the bed and make it look like it's made, but don't look at the sheets underneath. Right? I was a little boy. I know these tricks. If we're honest with ourselves, we're going to notice that pride is the problem here. Why do we care what people think? Why do we want them to think differently than what we are when we are servants of Christ? Well, that's the question. Are you a servant of Christ? Because if you are a servant of Christ, then you don't care what people think. You don't want them to think the lie. And here's the great thing about Christianity. We love one another regardless of the sin. I have four people who live in my household. That's four sinners who live in close proximity. Some of you have more than four people who live in your household. You have a lot more sinners who live in close proximity. You know what? We love each other. Anyway, we pray for one another anyway. We forgive one another anyway. We bear with one another. So let's be real with one another. I don't have a verse for that. I wish Paul would have written it somewhere. Be real with one another. Trying just to please other people. And here I think the question is, what do you do when no one's around? If you're out in the middle of a country at a four-way stop and there's no one around, do you stop? I'm not asking for answers. God has given us all, each one of us, something to do. And you say, well, I don't know what it is yet. Well, then do something. But just do it. Do it heartily unto the Lord. Do it for His glory. Do it whether anyone notices or not. Because I can guarantee you, when you're not there and you're not doing it, people will notice. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't such and such used to get done? Why is that not done? Oh, somebody's not here this week. Oh, they must be always taking care of that, and I've never noticed. That's the way it should be. So what's this antidote to the pride problem? What is it that God wants us to do? What is it that He wants us to be? And here I think that it's very simple. It's faithfulness. As the old proverb goes, once you put your hand to the plow, you can't turn back. You got to finish what's in front of you. Finish the job that you've been given. Finish the task that God has given to you. Day in, day out, morning, evening. You want to know why Pastor Skirmans is still your pastor? This room full of sinners? Why he's still here? Because he's faithful. He's faithful day in and day out, week after week, to the ministry to which God has called him. He's faithful. This is the last part of verse 10. We see this in the last part of verse 10, where Paul says, if I were, you'll notice, I won't notice, I'm in the wrong passage. Paul says, if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he puts the logic kind of backwards. If I am a servant of Christ, I am not just simply seeking to please men or to gain their approval. In other words, I'm being faithful to what God has called me to do. So where do we start? You say, yes, faithful. Faithfulness means what? That's a great word, faithfulness. We should be faithful. Good. All right, well, let's talk about it for a minute. Can we think about it for just a minute? Where do I start? If I'm going to be faithful, where do I start? Well, a good place to start is coming to church. Now, Dave didn't know I was going to say this, his little commercials earlier. But coming to church and being faithful to church is a really good place to start, especially if you're a member here. Okay, that's your duty, come to church. Now, I'm guessing that this church has a church covenant that's similar to our church covenant that we have at our church. And it's not only that you're going to come here, it's not only that church has a preeminence over all earthly institutions, that's in our covenant, but I'm also going to support the ministry of the church through prayer and through giving. Okay, that's a good place to start. If I want to make sure that I'm a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, where do I start? Well, there's a good place to start. See how you're doing. Am I doing those things? Why am I doing them? Am I going to do them even if no one notices? What's my motivation for doing them? Why do I show up at church on Sunday morning? That's a good question. Why are you here? It wasn't because you wanted to listen to me. Why are you here? How has God gifted you? Are you doing those things that God, that you said as a member of this church, I'm going to do? And be honest with yourself. There's no test here. I mean, no one's grading you. We're not putting scores up on the wall next week. Don't worry. But spend the week thinking through it. How am I showing myself faithful as a servant of Christ in the body of Christ? Do I have a list of all the church members? Do I know who the church members are? Am I praying for them? That's a good place to start. How faithful are you in praying through the membership list of your church? And how well do you know other people who are members of this church so that you can pray intelligently for them? It's a good place to start. What about husbands? I'm a husband, so I can pick on husbands. I hear that some husbands are doing a Bible study about being better husbands. That's good. That's hard, right? Husbands, let's be honest. All right, so how are you doing? Not how faithful are you to your wife? That's probably the wrong question. All right, but how are you in carrying out those things that you're supposed to do as a husband towards your wife? How are you doing? Are you being faithful? Children, it's a pretty easy one. Right? You say, well, I'm young, I don't have a lot of responsibility in the world, I have to brush my teeth and maybe brush my hair, and that's about, get dressed each day. How are you doing? Are you being faithful in those things? And here's little quizzes. All right, ask someone to quiz you now and then. One of the things I hate, I go to the dentist. When I was a kid, children, do not follow my pattern. I spent way too much time in the dentist chair, getting fillings and other stuff. All right, it was terrible. But I go to the dentist now as an adult, and they've got your mouth, opened up, and the the hygienist is in there, and she's cleaning your teeth, and she's looking around, and then she asks you, as if you could answer anyway, so do you floss? You tell me. I mean, if I, you know the answer to that because my gums are exposed to the world. You know whether or not I'm flossing. So why do you even ask? All right? But that's a question I can ask myself each day. Am I being faithful in flossing? Because the dentist is going to ask. Well, what about when we stand before God? And he's going to ask us, were you faithful in what I asked you to do when you were on the earth? You know, I gave you a wife, I gave you a husband, I gave you some children, I gave you this church, I gave you other believers, I gave you a job, I gave you some money. Were you faithful? Were you a servant of Christ with all that I gave you? Or were you just living to persuade men that you are something better than you were? Were you just trying to please people and didn't really care about what God thought? You were happy with your reward. You were happy with the candy that you were given for making your bed. Is that what you were really after? Because if that's what you were after, that's what you got. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus talks about the parable of the talents, that the people who are faithful with the tasks that were given to them, when he came back, he said, what? My good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Is that not what we want to hear? Faithfulness? That's the question I think we want to ask ourselves this morning. In closing, I want to use an illustration. When I was at Central Seminary in the Twin Cities many years ago, had a professor by the name of Raymond Buck. I don't know if any of you ever had a chance to meet him. He was an old missionary, and he was kind of a character, but he was teaching missions classes at the seminary in his retirement. Good men are hard to retire. They have a hard time retiring. And he was very intelligent. He was an Eagle Scout when he was a young man. Went to Kansas University on academic scholarships. He was in the war for a short time. He got pneumonia, and because he got discharged from the war, he went into the ministry. Well, not because, but at the same time, he went into the ministry. And he passed away about 11 years ago, and Dr. Kevin Bowder wrote a eulogy for him, which was quite good. And I wanted to read some of it here to show as an example of what I think the Apostle Paul is after here and the lesson for us to learn today. So, and I'll just highlight this because it was kind of long. But Kevin said this about Dr. Buck. He said, he was one of those men who simply refused to stop. You couldn't get him to stop. When he left Baptist Mid-Missions, where he was president, by the way, he came to teach at Central Seminary. When he formally retired from the seminary, he remained active in preaching and teaching. And he actually was traveling over to Romania, where we had a campus to teach over there, even after he had retired from the seminary. But Kevin says this about him. He says his character. What was it about his character? His character was characterized by this. He was giving, he was sacrificial, and he was utterly unstoppable. And I thought, okay, here's a theme. He was one of those men who refused to stop. He was unstoppable. He says, in fact, if I could choose one word to describe all of Dr. Buck's doings, it would be the word faithful. To every appearance, he was faithful to his family, to his calling, to his faith, to his ministry, and to his Lord. Not that he was willing to boast of it. When, upon his retirement from Central Seminary, he was presented with awards and recognitions, his response was, thank you, but if you knew about me what I know about myself, you would have never done this. Dr. Buck was a great man who preached the gospel, gave his life to preaching the gospel here and in other countries. And to have someone stand up at the end and say, you know what this man was? This man was faithful to all that God gave him. Now, God might not give you all of that. He's given you where you're at right now. He's given you to this church right here. He's given you into this family that you belong to, whichever family you're sitting with today. And so the question is, are you being faithful? The Apostle Paul said, if you are, then you're a servant of Christ. And that's the test. That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you for it, that it's a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. It guides us in this world, Father, where we still struggle with sin. We pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, to be transparent and open, and to see where we have need of change. And then, Father, we pray that you would, as you have promised, use your word to change us. Sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. And through the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness. And use one another, Father. Use us in this congregation and other brothers and sisters in Christ to edify one another, to strengthen one another in the word and in our faith. You've given us all that we need, Father, to live righteous and godly lives in this world. But this world is a perverse and crooked world, and we are yet in our sin. So, Father, we pray that you would deliver us. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to be servants of Christ, genuinely motivated to be faithful in all that you've asked us to be, all that you've asked us to do. May we be faithful servants of Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.